Great to see you here this morning, and as always, lovely to have visitors with us. You are very welcome. Some of you here for the very first time, some of you just dropping in. We're so glad you're here. Right, let's come and do what we came to do this morning. Let's come to worship the Lord. Music team, if you'll come and join me, be getting yourselves sorted out. Let's bring this time to the Lord and ask Him to help us and to bless us and to glorify Himself. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time of the year, for the events that we're going to celebrate. We are humbled as we think of what You went through for us, and yet we are overjoyed at what You did on the Sundays, coming back to life for us, and the difference and the significance of that to us. And so we come to worship You, a risen Savior, this morning, and ask that the worship of our hearts, our words, our attention would be appropriate for the King of Kings and would be pleasing to You. See into our hearts. Forgive us, we do pray, for where we've let You down. Cleanse us, wash us, freshen us up again spiritually, and set us in touch with Yourself, with reality, in this service and as we go out into this week, we pray. Bless our music team. We thank You for them as they lead us now in our songs of worship. And as we go through, and bless Your word to us later on, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Praise is Rising. Stand as we sing. an echo in your hearts, that prayer that we prayed in the chorus of that, we welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Just in your own hearts, welcome Jesus again. As we stand in his presence. Lord Jesus, we really do want you to feel welcome here. We want you to feel at home among us. We want to be a people among whom you are at home, and by the Spirit feel that you can, there's a receptivity for you. May that be so for you today. May you find a home in us, among us, we pray. Amen. Please take your seats. Good. Well, today we start Easter week, and I know in Lighthouse, you children have been thinking about what we call Palm Sunday, and thinking about this week, which will end up, well, on Friday, we will think about Jesus dying on the cross, which is really, really sad. I always find it a bit strange that we call that day Good Friday. I understand why we call it Good Friday, because Jesus was doing something wonderful. But isn't it sad that he had to die? And on Sunday, we're going to celebrate Jesus coming back to life again. Wonderful, wonderful day that will be, and it is. But today's Palm Sunday, and it's the day that we remember Jesus leaving his home and going to, where was it? What was the name of the place that he went to? Can you anybody remember? What was the city? Oh, gracious. Any primary school, do you know? Can you remember? Caleb? Yeah, of course it was Jerusalem. Thank you. He was going to Jerusalem. And we're going to think about what happened there. I've got a PowerPoint with some pictures on to show us to start with. And they're pictures of times of celebration when people went, and I want you to see, we'll need help, all ages on this one. This was something that happened a long time ago. Does anybody know what this was, or and even better, where it was? You'll get double brownie points if you know where it was. Grown-ups, you're going to have to help the children on this one for sure. It's not Paris, no. Give me a year to start with. 1945, the end of the Second World War. Not Munich. Not, well, it could have been Amsterdam, actually. No, Sweden. Not Sweden, but you're in the right area. It's Holland. The liberation of Holland, 1945. This one. We know this one. Children, most of you are alive for this. Do you know Georgia?
London,
it was. And what had happened? Do you remember what had happened? Do you remember? Come on, help them out. Sam? Yes, King Charles III had just been made king, and these are all the people there to welcome him in. This is a bit older. Struggling to think that some of you children weren't alive for this, but not that long ago for those of us who are of a certain age. Who knows this one? Give me the year to start with. 2012, and it was a big parade in London. Well, actually, it might have been Sheffield. I think it was London, actually. I think that's the law courts, if I, by the looks of things. A big parade for the... Caleb, the Olympics, at the end of the Olympics, that's right. And all the team were there celebrating, and all the people were saying, well done, because they did fantastically well. You football buffs. No, it's not 78. Wait for that one. You try to see, come on, which team? Man City. Do you know the year? I could take your choice. It was 22. It was when Manchester City had won the football league, and they were going through, and everybody was there welcome and say, yay, fantastic. If you're Manchester, if you're blue in Manchester. Anyone know this one? I know it was a long time, but not that long ago. We'll say it quickly. This was Ipswich when we won the FA Cup in 1978. Long time ago, but we're grateful for history. But just to equal it up, there we go. How long ago was that? Was not very long ago. This was, where is it? It's Norwich, obviously, when they'd won promotion to the Premier League, and everybody was there cheering them on. Now, all of those ones, all of those pictures are crowds coming together to cheer their team or their people after they'd done something. So after they'd won. Here is a picture of a crowd welcoming their football team before they'd even won something. It happens to be Ipswich, but forget that for the moment, because this is not a partisan thing, but this was the Ipswich team arriving for one of their games. And all of the fans had gone out with their flares and their smoke and were just cheering them before they'd even won anything. When we were on holiday a few years ago, we went to Cannes, where they have a big film festival. And although this isn't Cannes, one of the things we saw was a big building with a... What's the thing that you can see, you notice most of all about that picture? Luke? Yeah, it's a red carpet. And in Cannes, in front of the big theatre where they did the big films and all the rest of it, there was some big building with a red carpet down. Why do we have a red carpet? What does the red carpet symbolise? Rory, it's royalty, special people, but what does it symbolise? Luke? Yeah, it's a special visit. It could be royalty, could be somebody important, but we roll out the red carpet when we're saying, you're welcome. You know, this is to show that they are special and important. And when Jesus, the most important person ever, went into Jerusalem, they didn't get a red carpet. He hadn't, in one sense, it was the start of what was going to happen. But they cut branches. This is what they did in those days. Everybody was out because they wanted to see Jesus. And he was riding, because he didn't have cars in those days, he was on a donkey going into the city, and the crowds came out. They cut palm branches and laid them on the road. That was their way of saying, we welcome you. You are very important. It was like them having a red carpet. They also took off their coats and put them on the ground so that the donkey that Jesus was riding on would walk on their coats and on the palm branches. Point of it being, it's saying, you are special, you are important, because they thought that Jesus was going to kick out the Romans and become their king and make them a great nation again. But Jesus was actually going in to do something way more important than that. It wasn't just to kick out the Romans. In fact, he didn't want to kick out the Romans, but he did want to kick out sin. He wanted to deal with the things that get between us and God, and that was why he died on the cross. And that's what we're remembering today. It's Palm Sunday, and that's why the people wave palms. And in some churches, and our kind of church, we're not big into this kind of thing. Don't know why, but it's just not what we've tended to do. But some people have little crosses like this, made out of palm branches, or palm leaves, if you like. And somebody gave me a load, and if any of you would like some, they're on the table next to the doors as you come in. You might have seen them. You can take one. They're free. And just let it remind you of what this week is and of people putting their branches on the ground. And you might want to think, when you look at this, yeah, I think Jesus is special as well. And I'm glad that he died on the cross for my sins. You can say a little prayer and thank him. It can just be a little reminder for us. But we're going to sing two songs now. that are about this kind of thing, and it's about Jesus. Because when Jesus went into music to, you better come up and join us. When Jesus went into Jerusalem, one of the words they said, they shouted out, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Which was praise God. They wanted to praise him, and the songs we're going to sing kind of pick that up. And the first one is "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And then I think the music team are going to go straight into singing a song, which is kind of an old one, but it's not. It feels like old, but it's been modernized. "Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me." Song, "Glorious Day." So let's sing "Hosanna, Hosanna" first. Let's stand up as we do.
Thank you. Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Firstly, some words from the Lord to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Can we just spend a moment privately doing just that before the Lord? The Lord goes on to say, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. We thank you, Father, you are willing to forgive us for any sin we confess to you through your Son and what your Son has done for us on the cross. We want to seek your face in the genuine hope you will hear us. We're conscious this country that once openly acknowledged you and has received so much blessing now largely ignores you and does its own thing. Despite this, we pray you would still have mercy on us, and we thank you again for the numerous freedoms we continue to enjoy. Please would you heal this land of the many sins and injustices done against you, so again it would be open to receive your word. We pray you would help all those in positions of influence, for the royal family at this time, for politicians, for the police, for health professionals and local councils to work effectively for the good of others. Please would you guide our nation as we head towards a general election so as to bring about what is best for our society as a whole, and thank you that you hold the future in your hand. As Easter approaches, we thank you, Father, that for your people this is a special time of hope and joy, and we're grateful it's still celebrated in this country. We pray you would bless the various services over the Easter weekend, drawing new people in and giving skill and freshness to Stuart and others as they seek to convey the truth and power of what you've done through Jesus. Help us never to grow tired of hearing its message, and fill us with a new excitement that one day we'll too have the privilege of being like the risen Lord Jesus, freed from our old natures, freed from every kind of pain and distress. We particularly ask your blessing on the Easter egg hunt this coming Saturday, that you'd plant the seed of understanding in children's hearts and open the eyes of parents to the true meaning of the cross and resurrection. And we remember today the persecuted church, and thank you, Lord, for the example of our fellow believers. We pray they may be a faithful witness to your life-changing power, that those who seek to harm them would be stopped in their tracks and drawn to your love for them too. We pray especially for those responding to the gospel from a Muslim background, mindful of all the difficulties that may entail. And we pray for churches in Algeria, for example, which have been closed recently, for their congregations to be encouraged as they continue to worship online. And we ask, Father, you'd give skill to those who create content online for Christian ministry. Thank you, Lord, that you can use technology for gospel purposes. Continue to guide those who access Christian material for the first time in countries where it is prohibited. Forgive us when we are tempted to limit what you can do, to distrust the evidence that you still reach people from time to time, even in dreams and visions. We pray your blessing and protection on the work of Asia Link and Jim Gourlay, that he and his team would have successfully delivered Bibles in those places where they're most needed. Only you, Lord, know what changes may come about in our country. But we ask that your word would continue to shape us to be more like your Son in our daily lives. Protect our homes from anything that might be unwholesome, and help us to think increasingly about whatever is true, honorable, just, and praiseworthy. Purify us, we ask, so that our minds would be fitting temples of your Spirit to live in. Help us, Lord Jesus, to set an example in our families as to how you'd want us to behave. Help us, Lord, to bear with one another and to share in carrying each other's burdens. Give us the strength this week to resist the evil one. And we ask that you'd help us to guard our minds with your peace. Would you help us, Lord, in our battles to put on all the armor you provide? Finally, we thank you for the young people in our church, praying you'd bless and protect them through the various activities laid on for them. Please would you give wisdom and stamina to all those who look after them. And we pray particularly for Stuart, with all his responsibilities, that you would bless him and help him. May your Spirit speak through him as he brings your word to us this morning. So we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Let's sing another song before we come to look at God's word just for a few moments this morning. We're going to sing This Is Amazing Grace. So I think as we think about Easter and those kind of things, that's one of the things that struck me, the grace and the love of God that he would do this. I think it comes through what we're going to say this morning. Just to mention, creche is available for families, any of you that will feel helpful for that, for preschoolers, through into room one. But let's stand and sing Who Breaks the Power of Sin and Darkness.
Yeah.
Okay, please take your seats. Mary, come and read the scriptures for us this morning. She's going to be in Matthew chapter 21. Thank you.
The reading's taken from Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what which was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Amen.
Lovely, thanks, Mary. There is no doubt, of course, that the star, the main focus, the main person of Palm Sunday was Jesus. There is no doubt about that. But this morning, I want us to look at another character in the story. Not so much a character. I want us to think about the donkey. Have you ever thought of the donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem with on that first Palm Sunday? I think that we can learn a lot about this donkey, this young donkey, a foal. It was unbroken in. It was still with its mother. It wasn't mature yet. It wasn't full strength. It was still under its mother's eye. And yet the word came that day that the master needs the donkey. The master needs the donkey. There are three things, just three things, being a good Baptist this morning, we'll stick with that, on here. Lessons from a donkey. There are three things I think that we can learn from this little colt that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on. Number one, that it was chosen by Jesus. And of course, we'll apply this to our lives. We'll see the spiritual truths that come through from this. It's chosen by Jesus. Well, it's obvious in the story, we say. But the instructions that Jesus gave the disciples were very specific. There were two donkeys there, Matthew observes. And they were to both be brought, left by themselves. I'm sure the disciples would probably have just chosen the mother. They would probably have just brought the older donkey, thinking that was the one that Jesus was going to ride in on, or that he was going to use, at least. But they were to bring both of them. And he was going to be riding into Jerusalem in stark contrast, as Graham reminded me as we were sitting in the room praying beforehand. See, what a contrast that would be to Pilate, who would have ridden as the king would have gone into Jerusalem, perhaps a few days earlier. He would have ridden in on a white, majestic stallion charger, full of, you know, the pomp and the ceremony. Whereas Jesus is going to go in. He chose to go in on this colt, this donkey. It's rather like Borin Del Boy's Renault or Robin Reliant. You know, the king coming in a Reliant. Or for those of you who remember the old communist Trabants, you know, That would be the contrast. Whereas the king would come in a Rolls Royce, something flashy, something that made a statement. Jesus is going to come in on a donkey. Why did he do it? Well, at one level, it was because he was governed by the word of God. One level, he knew that this was the way it had to be because this is what God had said. And it's marvelous how the little details in Jesus' life were governed by what was said in the Old Testament. Said it before over and over and over again in Matthew's gospel particularly. You see this little phrase, he did this to fulfill what was prophesied. He did this to fulfill, and this was one of them, because in Zechariah, which Matthew mentions, if you noticed as Mary read, he referenced Zechariah chapter 9, which was a prophecy 500 odd years before this about the Messiah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes, a righteous king having salvation and riding, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus riding into Jerusalem was a point of obedience. It was fulfilling the word, but it was making a statement that although a king would normally go in a Rolls Royce of an animal, actually this statement here made it quite clear who Jesus was, that he was this long promised Messiah, this savior figure. So the word of God demanded that it was a colt, and Jesus was going to be in obedience to that. Well, the point I really wanted to just draw out from here is God choosing? You see, Jesus chose that colt. He said, I specifically want those two, and he sent them off to go and get them. And Jesus was doing what God always seems to do. He's a God of choosing. You look through the Bible and you see it everywhere. That God is a God who chooses. He's a God who's in control. He's not subject to circumstances. He's a God who always takes the initiative. He's always in the lead. And so very often, he chooses the unlikely things, the unlikely people that he's going to use. A couple of examples, if you like, from the scriptures on this. You've got Abraham, the father figure of the Jewish race, the one who the Jewish nation looked back to as their forefather, the one that set it all off. They traced their ancestry back to. You weren't a Jew if you couldn't trace your ancestry back to Abraham. It was that important for them. Who was Abraham? Well, Abraham had been a sun worshipper. He was a priest in a sun-worshipping family. That was his heritage. In an out-of-the-way place, and yet God chose him. Chose him and said, through you, Abraham, I will make you a blessing, and your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore. And time after time, God reiterated and re-spoke his choice of Abraham and his descendants, through whom he was going to work. I'll give you one example of this. In Deuteronomy, we read this. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all his people. So here is God speaking to the Israelites as a whole. So the descendants of Abraham several hundred years after him, obviously. But this is God speaking to them. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he's speaking to the Israelites and saying to you, I chose you all the way back then. And because I chose you, it's because I chose you, because of what I did, that I redeemed you and rescued you from Egypt and the slavery in there. When we move to the New Testament, we find something even more startling and incredibly humbling. What we find is that we ourselves are what we are because God chose us. Hello, Poppet. You going to come and join me at the front? Hello. Have a little dance while we carry on. In the New Testament, what we find is that God chose us. Here's a couple of verses for you. You did not choose. You tell me if this isn't humbling. You know, because we often think, well, I became a Christian. I asked Jesus into my life, which is true. But you did not choose me, but I chose you, says the Lord. I chose you to go and bear fruit that will last. I chose you. Do you know why you're here this morning? You're a Christian. Do you know why you're a Christian? Because God chose you. That's wonderful. It's also incredibly humbling. Another one, Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us before the foundation of the world. God chose us. We are what we are because God chose us. And it wasn't because we were anything. And unless being nothing is something, you know. It wasn't because we're clever. It wasn't because we got some gift that he needed that he added us into his family or anything like that. Look at this. I love these words at the beginning of Corinthians. Brothers, could be sisters as well. Brethren, brothers and sisters, whatever you like. Think of what you were when God called you. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose... Is that word again? God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. This is amazing grace, isn't it? This is amazing grace that God chose people that aren't important, that don't have the standing in public eye, that would not normally get the acclaim. The weak things, the lowly people, those of us with 3 GCSEs to our names, those of us who didn't go to university, you know, it's not about what we were and what we could do. God, it was in the sovereignty and the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. This is amazing grace that he would choose people like us. Things that the world would perhaps put to one side, but he chose us. He chose us. Should make us really grateful, really humble, and really thankful. We're going to sing as we finish this morning, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like you his praise should sing? Who like us who've been chosen, who've been saved, who's been forgiven, who's been washed, who've been accepted? Who like us his praise should sing?" He chose us. That's the first one. Just simply on that. Second one, he chose us. Why did he choose us? He chose us to serve him. This young colt had an enormous privilege to carry the King of Kings into Jerusalem. He was going to serve the king that day. I reckon, I don't know whether donkeys can talk or whatever, but can you imagine the conversation that that donkey would have had if he could talk to his children and grandchildren? You know, I remember that day, and I was there, and Jesus, you should have been there. I tell you, let me tell you about it. Come and sit on my knee. You know, those of us who got grandchildren, you know what it's like, don't you? It's kind of like to tell them. We've just pulled out our old DVDs videotapes of when our children were small. And we spent a whole evening when Charlotte was here just playing these tapes through as much as we could. And reminiscing and going back, you know, I reckon that donkey would have told his children about that day. You know that I like sport. I like any sport. I have been, from time to time, been known to swing a golf club, not very successfully. If I manage to hit the ball, it's kind of a hole-in-one for me. But I like to imagine, just imagine if I was one day to be chosen to caddy for Scott Scheffler, who's the world number one, or maybe a name that you know, let's say Rory McIlroy, that you might have heard of him a little bit more than Scottie Scheffler. So I get chosen to caddy for Rory McIlroy, who's number two in the world at the moment. I don't think many people who know anything about golf would be thinking, oh, poor old Stuart. Fancy having to spend a day lugging that man's bags around for him. I think a lot of people, if they know anything about golf, would be saying, wow, what a privilege. I wouldn't mind that for a day. Fancy being there and right in the middle of it. How much more the privilege to be able to serve Jesus, if you like, to carry Jesus' bags, to be involved with him in what he's doing. The Apostle Paul loved, when he wrote to people, he would nearly always start off by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus. He loved that. If anybody could have said something more, it would have been Paul, because he was right up there in terms of what he knew and all the rest of it. But he said, I'm just a servant of Jesus Christ. And when people in the town of Thessalonica got saved, this is what was said of them, that there's a reputation that went out. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. You stopped serving the idols, you served the living God. And in 1 Thessalonians, they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve. Oh, that's the same one, isn't it? That's right. I just highlighted to serve the living and true God. And in Ephesians, it says you're God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ. What for? What for? Why are we being saved? To do good works. To do the good works. To serve him, which God has prepared for us in advance to do. We're chosen people. Chosen to serve him, chosen to be his new community, chosen to take the message out, chosen to take his word out, chosen to take his love out. The biggest need in our world today, the greatest need in our culture today, the biggest thing that puts people at the doctors or at the hospital, it's not cancer, as bad as that is, it's loneliness and it's hopelessness, because you get lonely and those things, everything else comes in. Biggest need today is for people to have a hope, something to look forward to. And that's what we've got. That's the message that we've got, a message of hope and of a future and community and all the things that this community, this world needs. This is our privilege. We've been called to serve the living and the true God. Nearly finished, guys. The last one, chosen to share in his triumph. Chosen to share in his triumph. Let me go back to my caddy illustration, if I may, for a moment. If I was to caddy for Scotty Scheffler, Rory McIlroy, there's a fair chance, if I was going to do that for any length of time, that I would also be there when he rolled in the winning putt. Fair chance, on the 18th green, I'd be the first one to be able to go up and give him a man shake and enjoy being part of it. I didn't know that the caddies actually got kind of rewards for what they do. I didn't know that. Till this week. But there's his caddy with his caddy trophy, because he caddied. So he got to enjoy. He was part of the triumph, part of the victory, part of the acclaim, if you like, that Rory McIlroy had. How much more with Jesus? That little colt would have been able to say, I was there. I was there. We share in his triumph. When we're involved with Jesus, we're in the thick of the action. That's where we get to see him work. If we stand on the sidelines, if we're not involved, we don't tend to see it. We don't get the thrill of it. But when we're involved with him, we get to see it. I love to hear what Jesus is doing elsewhere, don't you? I love to hear and read what's happening in different parts of the world. So glad that Jonathan mentioned about people coming to faith in some of the Muslim countries by visions and dreams. God is doing some wonderful things in different parts of the world. I love to hear in our country of where churches are growing. I love that people hear of us and hear what God is doing among us themselves. But it's one thing to hear of elsewhere, but it's another thing to be part of it, isn't it? Don't you want to be part of what God is doing? And to be involved with that is to mean that, or to see that, we have to be involved with it. If we want to see him at work, we've got to be prepared to go where Jesus goes. We've got to be prepared for him to do with us what he wants to do with us. Some of you will know the story of Ruth in the Bible. She got married to she was not a Jewish lady. She got married to a Jew. and her husband died. And by normal ways of things, she would have gone back to her home country at that point. But when she had the option, somebody said, do you want to go back home? And she said, no, I'm going to stay with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She made a choice to stay there where with the people of God. She got to be part of what God was going to do, and she ended up being part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. You know, if we want to see and be involved with what God is doing, then we need to be involved with it. We're called to serve. We're chosen to serve. And as we do, we get to be part of what God is doing. Daniel would be another one. Peter, you know, when he got out of the boat, why did he get out of the boat? How come he got out of the boat and walked on the water? Because he had the guts to get out of the boat in the first place. Have we got the guts? Have we got the courage to get out of our own individual boats, to take him at his word, so that we enjoy the thrill of seeing him at work with us? Some encouragement there from this little donkey this morning. Lessons from a donkey. Chosen by Jesus, chosen to serve him, and chosen to share in his triumph. Let's thank him that he's chosen us. And he's chosen us to serve. And let's offer ourselves and say, yes, Lord, I will serve you with what I've got, where you call me, where you take me, whatever you want me to do. I'll do my best to do it. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing our last song this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that you've given us what we don't deserve. Thank you that it wasn't because of good in us. It wasn't because we were clever or anything like that. Though some of us might be, that wasn't the reason. It was simply your kindness and your mercy. And thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for us and you came back to life for us and you've spoken to us and you've called us to serve you. May we serve you well. And may we have the joy then of being part of what you do and seeing the triumphs of your kingdom in our lives and in our church and in our village and the villages around about. And may you get all the glory. Father, I would do just pray for those who don't yet know you. And I pray that as they hear of your love, they would ask you and find that they too have been chosen by you and that they'd come and experience the thrill and the joy of being used by you, just as that little donkey was on the first Palm Sunday. So hear our prayers. Bless us, we pray. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that song then, that great hymn, as we finish this morning. Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing. Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of you today and through this week. In his name. Amen.